Now when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around him, gathered around Jesus, of course, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all of the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. They do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. Sounds like the rules that Rose and I set forth for our grandchildren when they're at our place. Wash your hands, and we're bringing things in from outside. You wash it first, I have to admit I do let the grandchildren eat apples from the tree without washing them. But there are many other traditions that they also observe. The washing of cups, pots, and bronze kettles. Sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? So the Pharisees and the scribes ask Jesus, why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? He said to them, Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. But you abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition. Then he called the crowd again and said to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand there is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile. But the things that come out are what defile. For it is from within, from the human heart, that even that evil intentions come. Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, adverse wickedness, deceit, licentious envy, slander, pride, and folly. All these things come from within, and they defile a person.
Well, it's hard to believe it's been almost a year since Randy has been your pastor here. And I don't know, I can't remember. Is that the last time I was here? Yeah. Well, I can't remember, but it's just a neat thing to think of him being here for a year. But I want to talk a little bit about this text, even though perhaps you're waiting for the meal afterwards or snacks or whatever. But I want to share a little bit from this text that originally, when you read it, it sounds kind of heavy. But let me assure you, I'm not going heavy with this. That's just not my style. So anyway, I want to tell you a little bit. Last month, I just finished teaching a class entitled Biblical Perspectives. And I taught that at EMU, Eastern Mennonite University, at their Lancaster campus. Actually, I taught it at York. They have a satellite campus there. So I was teaching this class, and it's in the degree completion program for nurses. So it's a bunch of nurses that are taking this class, and they have to take one class about Christian faith. And this is it. And it's the last class they take in the curriculum. And most of the students are very anxious about this particular class, because almost all of them have had judgmental experiences with church. And they're afraid that I'm going to make them believe stuff. I mean, just what do you think church is? You know, their conception of church is you go to church and the leaders dump stuff into them and you go home. I mean, they're afraid of this class. So I have started making a point of saying in every class I teach that if a Bible interpretation does not increase love, it is a bad interpretation. That's it. And that simple statement is like a massage on their tense spirituality. It's like, you know, you walk into church and it's like, oh, bad things are going to happen here. And that's what they feel like. And then on the last day of the class, they have to present a PowerPoint presentation. They have to share, you know, tell us what you learned, what things struck you, and oftentimes the students will share a little bit about their faith story. I mean, that's all you got to do. You know, you got all this other stuff. You share your faith story, you connect. That's very powerful. So they don't know that, but that's what's happening. So I encourage them to share their faith, a little bit of their faith story. So in this particular class, there were seven students. Every one of them had been hurt by the church. Six of the seven didn't go to church. So one said in her presentation, I thought you were supposed to be transparent in church. I was, and it didn't work out so well. And then another student was a little bit more direct. The church seemed so hypocritical. The church seems so hypocritical. I mean, I don't flinch at that. That's true. The church is. It's a matter of, are you aware of it? That's the important thing. So, Jesus says in this text about hypocrisy. That's the very thing he said. This woman said, I don't go to church because they're a bunch of hypocrites. You know, that's okay. But Jesus says, those who are not aware of that, that's what's going to mess up your church witness. When your heart and your mouth get separated and you're not aware of it. I mean, the goal of following Jesus is this gradual process of moving your heart a little bit at a time towards your mouth. That's the goal. Putting your heart where your mouth is. And that's why I also tell this class, I've taught it about two or three times now, I also tell them, my goal in this class is movement. I'm not going to pour stuff into you because it doesn't work for me and I don't think it works for you. It works for making coffee. But it doesn't work in Christian spirituality. My goal is movement in your life. Because following Jesus is that gradual courage to let your heart words come out of your mouth. That takes boldness and courage. This challenge of following Jesus isn't just a broop, broop, falling off a log. This is a constant challenge, a constant evolving in our lives. We don't get it set and we don't get it right. It's always evolving based on our experience. That's what's exciting about it. We're always learning. And there's always more grace for the journey, whether the church is ready to give it or not. There's always more grace for the journey. And so this morning we're just going to talk about Jesus' message in text, that there is power anytime our heart and our mouth move 1 foot closer to one another. There's power that we can feel and that we can experience, no matter what our past experience is. That's what Jesus is talking about. And let me tell you, getting your heart where your mouth is doesn't come easy. It just doesn't. You know, you wish it would, you know. Let me have the latest book from Amazon to give me those 10 steps again. I mean, I've been in ministry so long, and I've been through so many 10-step books. Forget it. I've been through so many of those. It doesn't come easy. It's an evolving process. I mean, have you ever noticed in the Gospels, whenever Jesus had a tough message to deliver, one that would not go down too well, he told a story. He told a lot of stories. I mean, when he was trying to change people's theology, he told a story. When he was challenging church tradition, he told a story. You see, there was a certain man. You see, there was a this, there was a that. He told a story. And when he tried to get across to us the extravagance of grace, he told a whole boatload of stories. The Gospels could be called the Chronicles of Grace, if you are a C.S. Lewis fan. Catch the connection. The Gospels can be called the Chronicles of Grace. And I guess, by extension, would you think that this group here, that the church is a grace consultant? And then would it be that the people who are in this place are grace coaches? I mean, wouldn't that be a neat vision to have, that the people that are on your right and your left, you want to encourage them in the grace of God more and more and more? I mean, that's the kind of church I would like to be a part of. That we are filled as grace coaches. We are not punitive people like the old-fashioned school marm or something. We are grace coaches. We are evolving. Our theology is developing and growing as we experience more, as we interact with the stories of Christ. We are not in the same place. So maybe I haven't been here for a while, but I'm not in the same place. God has been at work in my life. So, our lesson is on the importance of moving our heart and our mouth together. And this lesson starts with a very simple phrase. They came from Jerusalem. Translated, that means Jesus aggravated the wrong people. So these people were dispatched from the central office to try and understand what was going on. And let me be clear, they were not grace coaches. These were not grace coaches. And representatives of the church already, we're only halfway through the Gospel of Mark, and already the church has made life difficult for Jesus. They have accused him of blasphemy. Nobody knows what that is, but it's not good. It's not good to be accused of that. He's been accused of keeping bad company, breaking the Sabbath, working under Satan's power, and so they are plotting his death. They have done their best to have Jesus comply to the purity codes that have been built up over hundreds of years. All these purity codes. I mean, separating your heart from your mouth happens gradually with all the best intentions. And that's why Mark gives us a glimpse of what's going on in verse 3 and 4 when he says, he explains why these church leaders wash everything. This was not to get the pesticides off the zucchini. That is not what they were doing. It was to symbolically get rid of any lingering Gentile impurity on that zucchini as they breathed the air and walked through the market. The whole point was to remain holy. That's a good thing. It's a very good intention. And let me tell you, I want purity codes in restaurants. I want purity codes in that context. I read the restaurant inspection portion of the paper on Sunday. And I'll just say as an aside that there is a purity code story in the first section of today's paper. If you take a look at that, they shut a kitchen down and some charity can't have their big fundraiser. Anyway, that's an aside. And when I look at these restaurant inspections, what I look for are these phrases. Follow-up visit and employee not familiar with food handling standards. That's what I'm looking for. And I was glad to know that we went to Rachel's a couple weeks ago to celebrate my daughter's birthday. And I was glad to see that Rachel's was reviewed last week or the week before, I'm not sure, but it was no violations. I like to see that. I enjoy the food. But in restaurants, purity codes are good. In churches, they are not good. So, if Jesus was a grace inspector in this particular situation, the write-up might read like this. Return visit, not familiar with grace handling standards. But as often with Jesus, it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with a bare punitive stuff where my students would stop. No, Jesus offers constructive comments to help them become qualified grace handlers. It's what comes out of you that counts. It's not what you eat. It's not how you eat. It's not what you eat or how you appear or even saying the right words. You talk a good game, but you have lost the focus. Salvation brings freedom, not restriction. And that one sentence was asking them to change hundreds of years of tradition. That one sentence. This was a tremendously difficult passage. I mean, we read it, oh yeah, of course, what a simple thing. This was huge for them. In fact, the two biggest apostles, Peter and Paul, had a huge fight about it. You can read about it in Galatians 2. They were working it out. Whenever Jesus gives us something new, we have to grow into it, and it is the responsibility of our leaders to hold the chaos while we grow into what God is pulling us to move us as, what would the psalmist say, to move us to a rock that is higher than where we are now. That's what grace is doing. It's pulling us deeper, farther, and closer to Christ. And initially, it's scary. That's the way it always works. And so that's why we jump to purity codes, because that controls it. Grace is not controlled. This whole section is about grace development. I mean, Jesus simply says sometimes tradition can become the enemy of God's word. That's pretty basic. That's pretty scary. This whole section of scripture in the Gospel of Mark is about grace development. It's in between two food stories. The feeding of the 5,000 for Jews. Then it goes over here to the feeding of the 4,000 for Gentiles. What's the point? The point is that the church is for everybody. And then sandwich here in this particular story, Jesus is saying, once you get people in the church family, make it easy to see Jesus. Don't make it hard. There's too many rules that are pulling people away from the point of church. That's what this is talking about. You're going to hurt people. And I think about those students that I have that every one of them says, you know, something about the church. They're afraid of the church. That's why I love hearing stories of people's lives when heart and mouth come together. With Eileen was talking about Ginny. And as an example of that, another one I came across just recently, I was out walking as I do. I live in Lancaster City, so I was walking around doing my usual walk. And Joanne wasn't with me because she was visiting her mother up in Massachusetts. And so I was walking around, and for some reason, I was coming down Chestnut Street, and I walked into the, I think it's called the Shriner Concord Cemetery, where Thaddeus Stevens is buried. I've never been in there. He's such a stern-looking guy. You ever seen that? He's like, hey, you know, two words there, Thaddeus, image consultant. You need some handling, Thaddeus. So I went in there. I'd never been in there before. I don't know. I just cut across the street. I walked in there. And his epitaph, you know, I'm not one of those cemetery reading guys. You know, I don't spend my vacation going to cemeteries, okay? I respect genealogy. I respect all that blah, blah, blah. It's not me. I'm not spending my vacation going like this. I mean, that's very important. I'm glad people do it. But I'll go to the Historical Society. But his epitaph is a testimony to heart and mouth integration. It's powerful. If you're ever there, go read it. Because what he did, obviously anti-slavery, what he did was not legal. What he did was not sanctioned by the church. Church didn't want him doing it. But what are you doing? I mean, always grace handlers are a couple steps ahead of the church. That's why you need the leaders to hold the chaos for the group to catch up and to feel the freedom. And that's what he was doing. And here, let me just tell you, he was buried there. He was buried there because he couldn't find a place that would bury people of all colors. So he found one. And he's buried there. And let me just read one line from his epitaph. He said, I'm buried here that I might illustrate in my death the principles which I advocated through a long life. Heart and mouth united. That's power. When you personally just take one little step from your heart to your mouth, you feel the jolt, the power. It's like a shock. You feel that. That's the way salvation is set up. And I think of this text again. Listen to me, verse 14 and 15. All of you, and understand, there's nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out that defile. And again, along with Jesus' stuff, everybody knows this. Oh yeah, I know that. But with Christianity, it's not in the knowing, it's in the doing. It's in the growing into what we already know. So I want to just simply give you a tiny little bit of challenge to integrate your heart and your mouth individually and corporately. So, a couple of things. One, individually. I've heard so often I've heard this. Oh, you know, we Mennonites are so passive aggressive. I mean, you know, it's like, ah, ha, ha, it's real funny. But that means is we don't face conflict, we don't express our feelings, and they squirt out in aggravating ways in significant relationships and church, all kinds of stuff like that. So it's like, you know, my thought is, you know, I'm not always like, okay, think it, do it. You know, I'm not all into that. But when it comes to being passive aggressive, it's like, okay, let's do one little thing. One little thing. Because of this passive aggressive nature, I think there is one quality on this list that Jesus says that hurts the church that I think we are particularly susceptible to. And that is the quality of slander. Now everybody says, oh, slander. Well, I'm not on the National Enquirer. I don't say bad things against celebrities. You know, that's how you distance yourself from slander. Slander is simply setting up an us versus them dynamic. Saying things about other people to other people. I mean, that's slander. I mean, we're never going to get it right. We're never going to be perfect. So, you know, let's kick that out of the picture. It's a matter of little tiny incremental challenge steps. So, what I'm asking is, when Jesus says this is one example of hypocrisy that keeps heart and mouth on separate tracks. I mean, James, what historically is people think of as Jesus' brother, says it this way, if you slander, your religion is worthless. Wow, could it be any clearer? Could it be any clearer? So my tiny, tiny little challenge to you is this. Take one step this week, just one step to integrate your heart and your mouth when it comes to passive-aggressive behavior this week. If somebody has told you, you're the most passive-aggressive person I've ever seen in my life, that is an indication that you could probably take a step. Just a little step. I'm not pushing you. You're probably right. But just take a little step for the heck of it. See what happens. Just one time when you are tempted to be clever and creative with slamming somebody, just don't do it. All I'm asking, one stop, one time, one step. That's it. Try it. I want you to make this church a more inviting place. Now, corporately. This one, please, I tell you, it's taken from the text, but take a deep breath, some of you. If it bothers you, it bothers you. Talk to me afterwards. Although, I would say, I have to leave shortly after the service because I'm going to Allentown to be in an ordination. So I do have to split out. So I'm not going to be for that food from Ginny, the overflow food. I'm not going to be there for it, but it's no judgment on Whitmer Heights and your hospitality, just so you know that. And I will probably come back in less than a year when there's another fellowship meal. So anyway, I want to get that in because I will have to sneak out. So that's a nice way of saying if I offend you, talk to me, but I'm leaving. Okay. Isn't that? Anyway, that's another something or other. So anyway, what I want to talk about was corporately is that one of the core values of the Mennonite Church as a group is reconciliation. And on paper, what that means is we value conflict management, community, and working together. In fact, you can go to Harrisonburg and get a master's degree in that stuff and in that core value. But then on the other hand, what are Mennonites know? One of the distinctives of the Mennonite church is splitting. It's ironic. I mean, how many Anabaptist groups, I mean, I'm not from Lancaster County, so I don't feel the visceral as strong as some of you, but, you know, how many Anabaptist groups are there in Lancaster County? I mean, I heard 50. And I'll just tell you where I'm at. We don't need 51. I'll just tell you where I'm at. We don't need 51. To me, this is a heart and a mouth separation, and this is a beautiful time to look at this and to lean into it and to walk towards it and to face it and talk about it. I mean, not only would that be good, that would be forcing us out of the passive-aggressive chair and feeling the freedom of salvation. So I there's a lot of stuff going on, but we don't need 51. It's a good month. It's a good month to face this. And here's what I like, as grace coaches, to see what kind of surprises God has in store for you. When you take faith steps, a faith step is not a faith step unless you don't know where you're going to land. That's what I find exciting about Christianity. I'm not telling God how to run God's church. I want to follow how God has called me to be faithful. And sometimes that's stretching. So let me just tell you, the church really needs a gift like that right now, like never before. So I'm going to ask you to do one tiny little thing to close that gap. And I'll just tell you on this one, I want to give you an example of one thing that's been helpful to me in this discussion. Because, you know, the church splitting and all that, I've been in so many discussions about this. And let me just tell you something that's helpful to me. Change the driving question from "is it right?" to "how are you growing in Christ through this?" That twist, that reframe encourages listening. To listen is to love, and when we love, we change. Maybe not our views. I'm not asking anybody to change their view. But at least I'm finding that disfellowshipping and splitting comes up less in our conversations. That's a good thing. So this week, when you feel the passion of judgment rise in you, ask the question, how are you growing in Christ through this? So I've just asked you two things to do to integrate heart and mouth. One stop on passive-aggressive behavior, and one question when you feel that judgment rise up in you. The church people in this scripture came from the central office. They came from Jerusalem. And Jesus delivers this clear call for freedom right in their faces. So this week, when you are tempted to descend on somebody from Jerusalem for all the right reasons, I want you to remember what this place is. This is a grace consultant. That's what this building is. And I want you to remember who you are. Every one of you is a grace coach. Let's pray. God, you bring freedom. No matter where we are, you bring freedom, you bring movement, you bring hope, and you shower us with grace. And I thank you that whether we are ready for it or not, there is always more grace to dip into for the journey. So bless the Whitmer Heights and First Staff congregation and each person who is here. Help them, Lord God, to feel the freedom of walking a step as a grace coach. In Jesus' name, amen.